Let me read you the verse. It's a great verse. It comes from the life of King David. And the verse says, "And David was greatly distressed. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And today I'd like to just unpack for you some of the things in that verse and around that verse that added to me and my understanding a lot from it. And so let me just share with you a couple of things. What happens when disaster strikes? Have you ever had a disaster happen in your life? Where all of a sudden, boom, there was something. You weren't expecting it. It wasn't planned. Some situations you sort of know are coming. All of a sudden, though, these just hit with just rapid speed and they take you, and it's like getting punched in the stomach when you're not expecting it. When disaster strikes, what do you do? Well, David gives us a great lesson of what to do. And this whole thing comes from the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 30. Would you turn there with me if you have your Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is in the last section of David's life as a fugitive running away from Saul. You remember he had been the king's son-in-law because he had taken the challenge to deal with Goliath, and that was one of the privileges of the person who would do that. He was made his son-in-law, and David had much acclaim. There was a song going around in the day that Saul had killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. Now, when you understand that 10,000 is the largest number that they had in their day, you'll see sometimes in the Scriptures that it's 10,000 times 10,000. The reason is because 10,000 was it. That was the biggest number. What's our biggest number today? It's certainly not trillion, is it? I mean, that's kind of common today. But their biggest number in their day was 10,000. So when you understand the song that Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, well, he hadn't killed 10,000, but they're just really shooting it up. I mean, they're shooting the legend of David for the day way beyond that. And Saul got enraged, and Saul went after David. And for years, well over a decade, David's running for his life. And here in chapter 30, chapter 29, David had just spared Saul's life. And David then did something that was crazy. Again, he went a second time to the Philistine king of Gath and pledged an allegiance with him. This time he went by himself. One time he did it and he was scared, and so he played like he was madman and let spittle come out on his beard. This time he had 600 warriors with him. And he goes in, and the king gives him a city to live in called Ziklag, which is further away. It's about from where Gath was, probably about, several miles away. And David was able to be there without being under the king's watchful eye. But he was seen by the king as the king's servant. A heathen king seeing David, who was to be the king of Israel, as a heathen servant. See, David had been in a time of depression and discouragement and defeat. Imagine you've suffered those kinds of things too. And he made bad decisions. Imagine you've done that too. So have I. Well, he goes and he's going to sign up. Maybe he was compelled to. We just don't know. The story didn't tell us. But he was going to go with all the Philistine kings and join with them to battle against Saul. This would be Saul and Jonathan's final battle. This would be the one in which they were killed. And it seems like he was given the position by the king that if they captured Saul, David would have the job of executing him. But you remember, that was something he said he would never do. We many times can make decisions that get us into situations that we wonder how we got there, and yet we're caught. David don't know what to do. He's there. But what happens is the princes of the Philistines didn't want David going, and they were afraid he'd turn on them and kill them. So they pushed him away, and they said, "Go back. We don't want you. Go to your city." So David and his men take a three-day journey that it takes them to get down to the city they were staying in called Ziklag. They're emotionally spent from having to deal with this potential thing of going to battle against their brothers with the Philistines. That's over now. But now they have the physical fatigue of getting home. And verse 1 of chapter 30 says this. "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women and those who were with them, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Can you imagine? Smoldering rubble, not broken into, burned to the ground. And your family, taken. And they were not taken so that they could go to Disneyland. They were taken so they could become slaves. And you understand, that's probably going to mean sexual abuse. And David and his men knew it. Verse 4, chapter 3, 1 Samuel. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Do you understand the desperation? I mean, what do you do? Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the souls of all the people, the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. That's like us, isn't it? You meet up with desperation and defeat and disaster, and you've got to find somebody to blame. So what we do? Who we blame for all this? And David was going to be the scapegoat, right? They wanted to stone David. Not unique in people. I mean, they get caught over in the wilderness, the children of Israel, after coming out of Egypt, seeing God's mighty hand deliver them. What do? They complain. They're talking about stoning Moses. Why? Because that's the way we act in our hearts many times. Given our situation, if you're not walking with the Lord, that's what you do. It's interesting what David did. Because he had a choice of what to do. You always have a choice of what to do. Would you hear this again? You always have a choice of what to do. You can play victim. You can die. Or you can choose to do what David did. I mean, he was emotionally strung out, physically worn out, and in total shock. And yet, the next part of verse 6 says, and David, look what it says. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in God. Really interesting. As I look at this, I see three things he did. Let me finish reading, going down a little bit further. Notice what it says then, after it says he strengthened himself in God. Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalek's son, bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, that's the Lord, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men who were with him. And they, of course, came down to the different situations. They found the people. They were all having a party. David and his men went in. They rescued everybody. Nobody died from their group. And they were able to best the Amalekites who came, except for some who got away on their camels. But they left all the stuff. So David took back it, took back everybody. And I mean, God helped him. And David did three things. Can I just suggest, I want to look for a good bit of time at what it means to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. But these are three things you do when disaster happens, when the unexpected takes place. The first thing that he did was he strengthened himself in the Lord. We're going to talk about that. We want to see what that means. How do you do that? Because the other two, you pretty much understand. The second thing he did, you notice the very next thing he did? After he strengthened himself in the Lord, he called Abiathar and said, "What does God say about this?" And so he inquired of the Lord. Now, we don't have to call a priest to ask him to find out what God wants us to do. Because God has so moved in our lives in our day that we have relationship with Him and we can ask Him what to do. But instead of looking around first for solutions from man's perspective, you need to go to God and say to the Lord, "Lord, do I do this?" I mean, David didn't just come and say, "Okay, Lord, I don't know what to do." David said, "Lord, should we go after them? What do we do?" And he was seeking the Lord's direction in all this. And then the third thing, again, it's not always easy, but it's what you do. You do what God says. And you've got to do that. You can't sit back and God says, "Go do this," and you go, "Well, is there any other option out there?" We do what God says. And you step with it. And I understand it might feel uncomfortable, it might feel strange, might feel like something you're not used to doing, but that doesn't matter. You do what God says. Does that make sense? So you ask the Lord, you know where you can find a lot of information about what to do? Right here in this book, the Bible. There's so much information here on how to handle our situations when we walk into them. But then we ask Him. If you'll inquire of the Lord will direct you to where what to do and how to proceed. And then you do what He spoke. But I would like today, we understand these two well, pretty much. I mean, again, it might be hard and difficult and you have to make yourself do it. Hear me again. You have to make yourself do it. Because you know what your heart wants to do? You want to weep until you're exhausted. Your heart wants to give up. You say, "I can't take it anymore." You just wipe out. The Scripture refers to it as failing. When my heart and soul fails. And so we fail. We don't. You go to the Lord. You strengthen yourself in the Lord, you inquire, and then you do what the Lord said. So what does it mean to strengthen ourselves in the Lord? Well, the first thing you've got to note is it's something you have to do. It's not something God does to you. Do you understand that? What are you going to be doing? "Oh, it's so terrible. It's I just can't," you know, because that's what we do, right? You've got to change from that. You've got to quit being the victim and strengthen yourself in the Lord. And it takes your will to do that. And if you're having trouble, ask somebody to help you. Grab a hold of a friend who's a brother or sister and say, "I'm down here. I want to be here, but I'm not. I need help." They'll help you. And how do you help them? You know how you help them? You just say, "Come on, this is where we got to go." You grab them and you start doing it for them, helping them with it. But you have to help them because the first thing is they got to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Do you understand that? A tap on the back saying, "It'll be okay." They know that's stupid. That means you have not totally evaluated the situation they're in. Because if you knew it, you would not tap them on the back and say, "It's okay." Because it's not okay. It's a mess. You need help. And you got to go to the Lord. You got to strengthen yourself in Him. Once you get strength in the Lord, quite frankly, it's a game changer. Life is different when you do that. So what does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Well, let me give you some thoughts on this. This concept of strengthen ourselves. Again, it's something He had to do it. Now, what would it look like if we're doing it today? David did it in his day. What's it going to be like for us? Let me just give you some suggestions. The first one is, we need to remember we're in the Lord's presence. See, one of the things we forget is He's with us. We do that very regularly. We think we're in this by ourselves. We think that we've got to fight this battle in our own power. But the Lord is with us. The next thing you got to do is you got to remember the Lord's nature. It's one thing to know He's with you, but you got to remember who's with you. I mean, if Tom Thumb's with you, it's not going to help you a whole lot. He's too little. It's who you have with you. Who is He? What's His nature? And the third thing, you need to remember the Lord's goodness. Because the Lord's good. I was talking with my mom last week, I think it was, and she said a phrase I think I'll remember from now on. She said it's three sentences, and it sort of sums up life for us in our world sometimes. She said, "The world is hard, Satan is mean, but God is good." And we got to remember that God's good. And we forget that because Satan lies to us and the world says, look at the mess you're in. But God's good. So let's look at all three of these, can we? And just see how we can develop that. And I'd like to just share with you that because I think it's very important when you're in those situations to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, you may not be going through this. That's okay. Would you please note it? Because there are going to be other people who you'll come in contact with and you're going to have to help them do this. How do we remember the Lord's present? The Lord is present with us. Well, there's certain passages that I just grab a hold to that I just want you to think about, and I think these are good passages to pull in. We have verses for many of these as email banners, so you can go into our site and pull them down and send them to people, so they can have a visual representation as well as just the words. Listen, God says in Isaiah 41 verse 10. Love the verse. Fear not. If you came to our house and looked out the sink window, you'd see a wall there, and there's a plaque that we've got there, and it has the first two words of this, Isaiah 40, verse 10. What are the two words? Because what's your heart doing when you run into that situation? You start fearing. Why? Well, because you think you don't know what to do, and you don't know how you're going to do it, and all this kind of stuff. Listen to what it says. Fear not, God speaking, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. You know dismayed? You know, I don't know what to do. What's going to happen? That's dismayed. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And you remember in the Scriptures when He talks about His right hand, it's His hand of power. God's a righty, not a lefty. And it's His hand of power. His hand of strength that moves in our defense. Well, so that's one great verse for remembering the Lord is with us. I'm with you. It's great. Here's another one from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. This is when the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the land. And God says through Moses, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." I got to tell you, those two words go together so often in the Old Testament, fear and dismay. Fear and dismay. Because that's where what we get hit with. Fear and dismay. Isn't that true? No. But look what He says. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You heard anybody else say that? In the New Testament, who said that? The Lord Jesus. In Hebrews, we read that. And in Matthew, the last passage of Matthew says, "And lo, I am with you sometime." Always. All the time. Even to the end of the age. The Lord's presence. Psalm 46. If you have your Bible, would you just turn it? This is a fabulous psalm. Psalm 46. The psalmist gives us the picture of impending doom and how God's presence can help us in that setting. And he takes on two figures of speech, two pictures that just show us how he is able to help us. The psalmist starts in Psalm 46. And this is what he says. God is our refuge and strength, a very absent presence in trouble, a very present help in trouble. And because he's that way, therefore we will not, what's the next word? Fear. And you look at the two pictures. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains shake into the midst of the sea. You know what he's talking about there? What happens when the earth starts moving? What do we call that? An earthquake. I have been in one. It was a very small one. It just was like a big truck running down the road, and my glass of tea that was on my desk started quivering, you know? And I that was a little one. But I've talked to other people who've been in very high level earthquakes. And they just say it's really unnerving when the terra firma is terra shaka. You know, when you can't get it, when you're just, the ground's falling and you don't know what to do and it's moving. And yeah. Well, here he's saying, you don't need to fear even because of that. That's a pretty strong one. Look at the next picture he uses. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. What happens when waters swell? What do we call that? A tsunami, a flood, when the waters come in and they're just wiping you out. And you can't stand in waters. You might think water's kind of neat, and it's, but if it's coming as a flood, you can't stand. It takes you over. You can't stand. There's no way. So here he's giving this illustration of these two things that are so major, and yet you don't have to fear. Look at verse 5. God is in her midst. He's talking about the city where the people dwell. God is in her midst, and she shall not be moved. The city shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, that's a great passage. That means the one who, it could mean either he's over all the angels because they're called the host of God. There are a lot of them. You know how many? 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. That's how many angels there are. But not only that, he also talks about the universe, the stars and the sky. He's the Lord of hosts. He owns everything. And it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. I don't know how that makes me... Here's the one who has all spiritual power and physical power, and he's with us. And then he says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. That's an amazing thing that God would call himself the God of Jacob and not the God of Israel. You know who Jacob is? Jacob's the guy who deceived his brother. Jacob's the guy who tricked him for his birthright and actually lied in presence to his dad to get his dad to bless him with the blessing of the firstborn. He's a deceiver. And yet God calls himself the God of Jacob. Whew. That gives me some help. Have you ever been untruthful in your life? Does God know? Of course he knows. But he chose to be called the God of Jacob here. He says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Because he's the God who's with us. What a great song. So we remember the Lord's presence. You've got to remember the Lord's with you. That's how you start strengthening yourself in the Lord. The second thing you need to do is you need to remember the Lord's nature. There's a psalm, Psalm 18. Let me just give you two passages out of Psalm 18. It's a great psalm written by David. And as David writes the psalm, he says these words. Listen, this is the first three verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You can sing that part of it, can't you? So, I mean, we're remembering who the Lord is. He is these things to us. I mean, He's my fortress. I don't know what you think of when you think of fortress. I don't think of a little shed out in the wilderness. I think of a mighty, powerful thing. It's got moats around it and people can't get to it and I'm safe. The Lord lives, he says down in verse 46 of Psalm 18, and blessed be my rock. Kind of interesting, isn't it? He's talking about God being his. See, that's part of strengthening yourself in the Lord. You understand, God just isn't God. He is my God. I'm his. He's mine. I mean, it's a big difference in saying the Lord is the shepherd and saying the Lord is my shepherd. Don't you agree with that? Well, listen, it's the same way with this. Blessed be the rock or my rock, the one who is solid for me. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. You can sing that too, can't you? That's a picture I love of a rock. That's something you're not going to move. You're not going to pick and flip around. It's God. It's like this rock. It can't be moved. That means you can trust Him. He's going to always be the same. He always gives you security, strength. It's been there a lot longer than anything else around that's been there. Right? You can trust Him. I'm a rock. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, there's this marvelous verse that talks about the Lord's nature. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's God scanning the entire earth. Now, we can scan stuff digitally. They tell us that all of our emails and all of our transactions on the web are all scanned, and if somebody, Big Brother somewhere, knows about all that and uses them for marketing purposes, in quotations, eventually for other things possibly. I mean, if it'd be a great way for Antichrist to control stuff. But anyway, you have the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth. He doesn't need the digital equipment that we have to contain that. He knows everything. He knows everybody. He knows how many hairs were on your head yesterday, and when you brushed it today, how many hairs are left. He knows your thoughts even before you say them. Isn't that amazing what God knows of us? And He says that He's looking throughout the whole earth because He wants to show Himself strong for people. He wants to show how strong He is to individuals. The passage says to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You know a picture that is? David. But I thought David blew it. Yeah. But he had a heart that was longing after God. He did stupid stuff. Did he ever sin? One time it cost the life of 3 people. The next time it cost the lives of 70 people. 7,000 people, sorry. 70,000 people, I got it right. 70,000 people. That's a lot of people. Most people don't know about that sin. It was a sin David had because of pride. He had a pride issue and he went with his pride. Even when other people who weren't even as righteous as David said, "Don't do this!" David still did it because he had a pride issue. 70,000 people died. But he is someone who God says David was a man who was after his own heart. Even after all those things. Why? Because quite frankly, there's forgiveness for sin. But David was loyal to God. David was loyal to me. It's marvelous. I love this verse, don't you? All the Lord wants from you is a person who says, "Lord, I want to follow You," and starts walking in that way. And as we walk in loyalty to the Lord blesses our lives. When we don't, Satan destroys our lives. He searches the whole earth. By God's grace, I hope he looks right here and sees me. Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be loyal to you. How about remembering the Lord's goodness? What would that look like today? Well, in the Scriptures, we read things like this. He will give truth to Jacob. You remember what Jacob's problem was? What was Jacob? A liar, deceiver. God's not that way. He gives truth to Jacob. And mercy to Abraham. That's when you don't deserve it. God giving you what you don't deserve. Which you swore unto our fathers from days of old. See, God does this. He's good. What could He have done to Jacob? You lousy deceiver. Take that. Instead, he just backed up. And you know what Jacob got? The Scripture says, whatever you sow, you also what? Reap. And so Jacob goes and gets a wife, and he sees Rachel, and he really wants to marry her, and he makes the plans to get married. Remember that? And wakes up, gets married, wakes up the next day, no electric lights. Wakes up the next day and it's Leah, not Rachel. And his uncle had pulled a fast one on him. And he had gotten truth was not given to him. Because what he sowed, he got back. Remember? And that happens. That's the way of life. That's why you want to sow righteousness. Because if you sow righteousness, you get righteousness back. The Scripture says, whatever you sow, you reap. And there we see that. So God is good. And He even gives us what we don't deserve. He gave Abraham what he didn't deserve. What did He give to Abraham? He gave him a marvelous promise. You know what the promise was? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. Do you think the name of Abraham is great?
Hello.
Let me tell you, there are more people who know the name of Abraham on planet Earth than there are who know any other person who's ever lived, maybe even including the Lord Jesus. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all know the name of Abraham. Jacob, you know what God did? He changed his name. You know what He changed it to? Instead of being deceiver, He changed it to a prince of the Lord. God wrestled with him. I got to tell you, when God wrestles with him, with you, He is letting you wrestle with Him. Do you understand that? When I was little, I used to play checkers with my grandparents. And I had one grandfather who let me win. Not 100%, but he let me win often. You know, he'd say things like, you can make a move right here, and if you... Oh, my, I shouldn't tell you that. And so I'd make the move, and I'd jump his man, you know, I didn't see that. I should have moved over there. Oh, my. I can jump there, too. And so I learned how to beat people in checkers by my grandfather letting me play him and beat him. But you understand, I was a little boy. He was letting me. And Jacob wrestled with God because God let him. And God said, Jacob said, I want you to bless me. Don't go before you bless me. And God blessed him. His life was different. Joseph, did God bless Joseph? I mean, he was a kid who spouted off about dreams he had. His brothers hated him. He lived in a dysfunctional family. Because all the brothers lived, they were all dysfunctional. Everybody was dysfunctional in that entire family. You know what God did for him? God took him out of the family. And He put him in Egypt. And it was a rough 17 years. Don't make a light of it. But God was with Joseph all the time. And you know what happened in Joseph's life? Every situation he went in, he walked with God because he knew God was with him. And people knew that God was with Joseph because of Joseph's life. And the favor of God was upon him. And he went from being a petty slave to being the one in total charge over everything in Potiphar's house because God was with him. And Potiphar knew it. And when Potiphar's wife framed him and said that Joseph tried to rape her, I don't think Potiphar believed her. Because he goes into the king's palace, a jail. Not in the one where the common criminals went, but where people that the king had, political prisoners, would go to. It'd be sort of the day like going into our minimum security facilities. You know, the places where white-collar crime goes, where they get 3 squares a day, Whirlpool, television, game. You know, where they, you know, it was not for doing hard time. And Joseph went there. And yet that place prospered because of Joseph's being there. And then God took him and made him the viceroy, the top person in Egypt next to the king. That's God's blessing in his life. And his brothers came down, you remember? And they were scared when their dad died that Joseph was going to take revenge upon them. You remember what Joseph said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, you've got to understand something. As we walk in the kingdom of God with Him, when disaster happens, always remember, God is for you. Do you understand that? God is for you. He has said He will cause all things to work together for good to them who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He's going to use every situation that happens to conform you to the image of Jesus. That's a great blessing. And He'll turn it around for your good and His glory because He's God. But it's a disaster. I know. I'm not making light of it. But we strengthen ourselves in God and we trust Him because of who He is. And He's a God who's good to us. He's a God who took Moses and after 40 years of education in the highest institutions they had, took him to the backside of the desert so Moses could learn other things. And 40 years later, he used him. And I tell you, Moses was a great man. Moses was, wow. There was this day when God was so frustrated with Israel, he put a test to Moses. He said, I'm going to wipe all of them out. I'm going to start with you. How would you like that test? Then your name will be great. Then you'll be over everything. You know what Moses said? I mean, he's like, I like George Washington in our country, you know? Because George Washington walked away from being the president in his second term. He could have changed that into a monarchy and been king of the United States of America easily because everybody was for him. But instead, he walked away. He could have done that as soon as the war was over. He could have been declared himself as regent. Everybody would have agreed. Instead, he walked away. Twice he did that. Moses walked away from this. You know why? Because he knew God was good. And he was praying for the people and God didn't destroy him. God was good to Joshua. Joshua was a nothing or nobody. You know who he became? The commander-in-chief of the Lord's army on earth, who went into the promised land and took that for people. God was good to Joshua. God was good to Deborah, raising her up, doing a job she wasn't supposed to do, but she did it anyway because God was good to her. Gideon, God was good to him and blessed him. Samson, God was good to him. Gave him special giftings that he did not take proper care of because of his life. His character was rotten. But you know, at the end of his life, he came before the Lord and he said, Lord, I blew it. Would you please use me to fulfill what I was called to do? And God blessed him. God's a good God. And you see that in Ruth and Boaz. Having a girl who should not be part of the line of Jesus because she's not even from their country. She's not an Israelite. She is not part of the line. And yet she, a Moabitess, became the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. It's good. It's God's goodness. You got to just remember God's good. You remember He's with you. Remember His nature, that He has the power to accomplish and help. And remember that God is good to us. Would that help you? To strengthen yourself in the Lord? Can I just throw you out a couple of New Testament verses to show you, because we've been in the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Listen to these verses. Paul writes and says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 19, Paul is talking about how we're able to do that. Listen to this. This is just verse 16 there. He says this, speaking about us people. He says, that He, that's the Lord, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened within might, with might through His Spirit. Where? On the inside. Where do you need to be strengthened when you strengthen yourself in the Lord? It's not on your outside. It's on the inside where you're falling apart, where life seems like it's ending. We come to Him and God does that strengthening with what? What does He give you according to this verse? Ephesians 3:16. It's one of the 3:16 passages in the Bible. What does He give you? What are the... According to the riches of His glory, that you might have this. It's by His riches that He gives you special grace and you're strengthened on the inside. It's God. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, Paul is being commissioned and after he goes in and speaks to people about this Jesus and he speaks to people in Damascus. That's the same Damascus that you hear about today. The same Damascus where Paul was. And it says, but Saul, that was before his name changed to the Greek name, but Saul increased all the more in strength. You know, he did it. He just was in the presence of the Lord. He was reading about God. He was understanding from the Scriptures and thank God, and he grew and increased in strength. We just remember that the Lord's good and we go with Him. I read this somewhere. Don't know where I give it credit. But it says this. When you're in problems and difficulties and trials, glance at the problems, but gaze at God. You know the difference in the two? Yeah, we don't say the problem doesn't exist, but it doesn't attract our focus. Instead, we look to God. Why? Because we got to have Him. He's the God who helps us. Now, I'm just going to run through verses that talk about God's strength, okay? I'm just going to give you a bunch of them, because that's how you strengthen yourself. You take the Word of God in. As you take the Word of God in, it strengthens you on the inside. And listen to the verses. This is Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the, what? Strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isaiah 40, 29. He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, He increases strength. Joel chapter 3, verse 10. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Why can you say that? It's because of who you have with you. Paul put it this way when God was speaking to him. My grace is sufficient to you, in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? It's because of God's grace in our life. Then we become strong. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. And that's the definition of strength. The Word's abiding in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. You remember my illustration of how to know what's abiding in something? You take a bottle or a cup or whatever. And when it gets bumped, you get to see what's inside it. And when you get bumped in life, you get to see what's inside of you. You get to see what's really there. Because that shows up real careful. So you'll find out if the Word of God's abiding in you or if other things are abiding in you when you get bumped. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So those are just some verses that I find to be helpful when I meet up with a situation and I don't know what to do. Remember the Lord's presence. Remember the Lord's nature. And remember the Lord's goodness. David was greatly distressed. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Strengthened himself. Encouraged himself. Went to the Lord and said, Lord, You are this. And I think it's great to know. Well, I want to pray for you. And then I would like to ask you to do something else. I would like to ask you to pray for somebody else in this room, that God's strength would be upon them. All right? And that they would be able to encourage other people to seek the Lord, to know His presence. You remember the three things? His presence. What was the next one? And His goodness. Those are the three things. So we want to make sure that people know those three things. His presence, His nature, what He's like, and His goodness. And so I'd like to just have you meet with somebody and pray for them, would you? In our group, and then we'll be dismissed. We're early, so there's plenty of time to do it. Let's pray. There's so many times, Lord, when things take us by surprise. When a phone call, or when we just step in the car and turn the key and nothing happens. Or when we hear a report from a doctor, or when a friend calls us about a situation. There's so many things that can come so suddenly upon our lives and just spin us around. It's easy for us to get lost in our own inadequacies and whine and cry and become victims rather than the victors You made us to be. So Lord, we just come before You and ask that You'd help us. We thank You for the picture of David. Even someone who wasn't walking fully with You at the time was able to come and to strengthen himself in You. And Lord, You made this point in David's life a turning point for him, a point where his life turned around. And I thank You that You're able to do that as we meet up with situations that seem like disasters in our life. You can take those and use those as points that turn us around, turn us towards You, turn us towards Your ways. So, Lord, I'd like to ask that You would do that for people who are here, and then would You equip us so that we can help other people who are facing life and its difficulties. Because we acknowledge we're in a world where life is hard. And we acknowledge that we live in a world where Satan is mean. But we acknowledge that we live in a world where You are God and You are good, and You use Your people to distribute Your blessings and Your grace and Your mercy to others. So Lord, we're coming and signing up and just saying, would You please use us as people in Your kingdom that we might serve You and help to turn people's hearts towards You in their time of need. By Your grace, use us. By Your power, fill us. And in Your Spirit, let us walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.